Thank you, Terry. Yeah, my friend John Wood says that my time in the PCA was like a denominational drive-by. It's so wonderful to be here. Of course, we all know about this great church, and we know about you and the work you're doing here in Savannah and around the world. And to have this weekend, to get a few little moments with Terry and Emily is exquisite indeed. It's been a long time since we've had the opportunity to sit down and just catch up. And we have a lot in common. Terry and I are both Presbyterian ministers. We both have five children. We both have three boys and two girls. We both have perfect grandchildren. So we have a lot in common. But the main reason I'm delighted to be here is because of you. The fact of the matter is that in Christendom, in North America, only 6% of North American churches have what we call a serious missions program. In case you need to be reminded, you have a serious missions program. And so it's always an honor to be in the presence of people who are actually seeking to be disciples and trying to make disciples around the world. And you may say, well, why do we keep getting people coming to us? We're already doing it. Well, here's why. As I've been told by missionaries in years past, you need to keep reminding us why we do what we do. Some of you are giving liberally to the cause of Christ. Some of you are actually on the field. Some of you are, your hearts are going out to your friends and brothers and sisters on the field. You need to know why we and they are doing this. So we devote ourselves to it this weekend with the hopes that all of us will be able to answer this question in the affirmative. Is your life your best answer to the Great Commission? That's a very important question to ask. And my prayer for you and for myself is that we ask it again. Is your life your best answer to the Great Commission? If it's not, let's pray God help you this week to begin to make the changes that put you in a position to make your life count the most you think it can count for advancing the kingdom of God here and around the world. Terry and I went to a seminary together that believes in the Great Commission. We both learned under Dr. J. Christy Wilson, Jr., who is a wonderful missionary and a wonderful missionary professor. We both serve under the president of our seminary, Dr. Harold John Ockengay, who was a pastor for many years at Park Street and led that church to be one of the leading churches in the mission of the Church of Jesus, the mission of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we've been well trained and have no excuses. But I'll tell you why I have devoted my life, even as a local North American church pastor, to the cause of the Great Commission. Number one, the glory of God. We are told by the psalmist that we're to declare his glory among all the nations. We're to sing a new song all the earth. God's greatness is so magnificent that he must be worshipped by every sentient being until that day comes. We will never rest. Henry Martin, the great missionary to India, as he looked at the funeral pyres and the idols under every tree, he was heard to say, "It would be hell to me if Christ were always thus dishonored." And that's the way it is with us. The first driving, compelling motive for every one of us is that we desire to see the glory of God expressed among all the peoples of the world. And one day this will be so. The second motive is a humanitarian motive. We believe in heaven and hell, and we believe the only way to go to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ, and we believe that in order to have faith, one must hear the gospel, the word of God, and that we're the ones to take it. We're the messengers. So we put those four pillars of evangelism together, and it compels us to be engaged in this great work here and around the world. So it's a humanitarian act of the highest order to be engaged in the Great Commission. And thirdly, Terry may remember as I do, Dr. Harold John Ockengay's sermon, God's guaranteed blessing on the local church. And he taught that God's guaranteed blessing on the local church came when they devoted themselves to the Great Commission, because God wouldn't let a church like that dissolve. It's one of his precious churches, like Paul himself would write to the Philippians about how generous they were and how supportive they were, even when he was in the Roman prison. So we're all moved, and that's the reason you're here tonight. It's the reason I'm here tonight. I'm going to ask that you look with me at Luke chapter 10. I get 20 minutes tonight, 20 minutes tomorrow night, 8 minutes on Saturday. So with 48 minutes, we might get through the first 24 verses. That's 2 minutes per verse. Let's see how we do. The reason I want you to look at Luke 10 is that it's a marvelous chapter in Luke's gospel and in all the Bible. Because in Luke 10, you have teaching on the two greats, the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Martha and Mary story, and your neighbor as yourself, the Good Samaritan story, and the Great Commission, these first 24 verses, when he sends out the 72. Now tonight, I want you to just look with me at the first two verses. Two verses. Can we do that? Let's see if we can do that in 15 minutes. Look at two verses. And I want you to see four very important principles about this Christian mission that it pertains to all of us, if we're to engage it intelligently and spiritually and physically. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read Luke 10, 1 and 2. Let us pray. Father, this is your word, and we are your people, so we have every expectation that we would hear from you. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of God. And he called to him his 12 disciples. I'm sorry, I just was in Matthew 10 because I was reading there this afternoon. Luke 10, here we go. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Notice, please, first with me, that the Christian mission is every Christian's mission. The Christian mission is every Christian's mission. Why do I say this? Because of the number 72. Let me explain myself. He sent them out. He appointed 72 and sent them out. Some people say, why 70 or why 72? It's used somewhat interchangeably. You'll notice in your footnote, some manuscripts have 70. The dominant ones have 72. But it seems clearly to be a symbol. You know the symbol 12 is important. He appointed 12 apostles. Why did he appoint 12? I mean, that's a good number. But why 12? It's an important symbol because there were 12 tribes in Israel, and clearly Jesus is inaugurating the new Israel. And so he appoints 12 apostles and sends them out. Why the 70? Well, some suggest that it's from Genesis chapter 10 with the table of nations. There are 70 nations there. So Jesus is sending 70 out to the 70 nations. Well, he sends them two by two, so that's only 35. I suggest another possible answer. And that comes from Exodus chapter 1, verse 5, when we are told how many Israelites were in Egypt when Joseph brought the entire family there. There were 70. So it seems clearly to me that just as he appointed 12 as an important symbol, he's appointing 70, which is to say Israel, the entire church. He's sending out a representative group that represents all of us. And if anything could be clear, it is that we are all to be witnesses of his. So here he sends us all out. And sometimes we forget this. A lot of Presbyterian churches, like the one I'm serving now in Birmingham and like the one where I spent 22 years in Memphis, is made up a lot of professional people. I don't know why it is, but Presbyterians seem to have a lot of teachers and business people and lawyers and doctors and a few ditch diggers, but maybe they're not the majority. Maybe it's a lot of professionals. And here's the way professionals approach anything. They define a problem. They develop a strategy, build an organization, hire a CEO who's supposed to hire everybody else, put in a feedback loop, an evaluative feedback loop, and if things aren't going well, fire the CEO, get another one. Then they'll marshal resources. That's the way you do it in the professional world. And so when we do Presbyterian missions, often we're thinking exactly the same way. Let's get a mission strategy and a missions organization. Let's hire some good missionaries and let's evaluate them, put some money into it, and if it doesn't work, we'll get some new missionaries. And that's the way professionals do missions. I don't think that's the Jesus method. The Jesus method is you're the missionary. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You're meant to be the one that goes. The Christian mission is every Christian's mission. So we'll see how this works out, I hope, this weekend, for you to be the missionary. So that, for example, when you're supporting the missionaries who have just been introduced, who are largely on the foreign field, you're simply asking them to do in another place what you do right here in Savannah. You have no right to expect otherwise. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're to be doing exactly what they're doing, and they're to be doing what you're doing. Now, they're paid full time as Christian workers. That's true, just like Terry and I are. But you too, even though you have occupations that may take you away from time to time from the Christian mission, your ultimate vocation is to follow Jesus and to make disciples. That's your vocation. Your occupation may be a banker, maybe a school teacher, but your vocation, your calling, is to follow Jesus and make disciples. The Christian mission is every Christian's mission. Terry and I had the privilege, as I mentioned, to be led by Dr. Harold John Ockengay, who is the pastor of Park Street Church for 33 years, from 1936 to 1969. In 1936, when he went to Park Street Church, which is right on Beacon Hill in Boston, the church had a missions budget of $6,000. Now, don't sneeze at that. In today's dollars, that's about $110,000, okay? When he retired from Park Street in 1969, they had a budget of $600,000, which is the equivalent of about $4 million. Now, I think there was some introductory material about me in the booklet that we multiplied our missions giving five times over 22 years. And, you know, at Second Presbyterian Church, we felt pretty good about that. Harold John Ockengay, a senior pastor, led his church to a multiple of 37 over 33 years. You think about that. The aggressive engagement with lost people in the world. He was a marvelous missions pastor as a senior pastor. And Terry and I can only try to emulate him in some faint ways. But the remarkable thing about Dr. Ockengay was he said on one occasion, we can't be asking our missionaries to do in Bangkok what we're not doing in Boston. And so on one occasion, his trustees came to him. It's a congregational church. And they said, Dr. Ockengay, do you know what's happening just across the street in the Boston Common? He said, no, what do you mean? He said, well, come with me and I'll show you. It was after the evening service. They took a flashlight, looked behind the bushes, and there were some things going on there. I don't need to go into detail. Dr. Ockengay was aroused. And so the next Sunday night, he said to his trustees, please get that old oak table and carry it across the street. And I've got my trumpeter right here. He's going to stand on that table and start playing the trumpet, which he did. People started to gather. When he got a crowd of about 25 or 30, he said to the trumpeter, okay, you can step down now. And he stepped up and started preaching off that oak table and led a lot of people to Christ. He did it for months and months until one Sunday night, there were police cruisers kind of circulating or encircling the crowd. And they came up to Ockengay afterwards and said, sir, do you have a permit to be here? He said, I didn't know I need one. Well, you do. So he went to city council, asked for a permit, and they denied him. So here's what Dr. Ockengay did. He asked his trustees to weld a pulpit on the side of the building. It's there today. It's on the front of the building, actually. And he crawled out the window after the evening service, stepped into that wrought iron pulpit, and preached across the street. This is in the 40s and 50s. It was the beginning of the Billy Graham Crusade crowd. That's where the crowd began. It was in the Common, Boston Common, with Dr. Ockengay. This is who we are, ladies and gentlemen. This is our legacy. We're missionaries, every single one of us. And we take seriously the plot of earth and the contact list that each one of us has to reach the lost. Now, secondly, notice in the text that it's a team ministry. It's a partnership ministry. He sent them out two by two. You'll notice with the Apostle Paul that unless he is under duress, he is always accompanied Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, many, many partners he had in ministry. He never traveled alone unless under duress. And I have to say, as a parenthesis, perhaps the moments in which I'm most impressed with the Apostle Paul is when he's alone. I don't know if any of you have been in a country where you didn't speak the language all by yourself, and knowing how lonely that feels and how threatening and insecure you feel. Well, Paul went to Athens after being beaten up in Macedonia. And what does he do? He goes straight to Center City, gets out and starts preaching the gospel by himself, even before the Areopagus, the Supreme Court of his day. He gets kicked out of there, it seems, goes to Corinth and does the same thing. But when he had his choice, he always partnered. And you'll find in your evangelism, as well as in your missions work, we must do this together. This is the reason we're here together to talk about missions. It's a team effort. When I was pastoring Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, there were two elders. One you may know, Hugh O. McClellan Jr., whose daddy was one of the founders and the chairman of the McClellan Foundation, which is a very large Christian foundation. Hugh O. Jr. inherited it. He's a little older than I am. And Richard Hostetter, who was a General Assembly moderator one year and a lawyer in Chattanooga. Well, Richard, back in the 80s, he bought one of those fancy little vans, you know, with the shag carpet, the refrigerator, and the swivel seats. He thought it was really cool, you know, take your family to Florida in absolute luxury. Fine. His problem was one day he drove that new van to church. And when he came out of church, there was a note stuck to the windshield wiper facing him when he got in, and it said, "One missionary not sent." And we know who it came from. It was Hugh O. that put that note there. The man who obviously had the most wealth in the church was disciplining everybody. You watch yourselves. We're engaged in a mission here. And we'll all do it together. You've got to be teammates to encourage one another to go to the field.